handout by now. If you don't, please raise your hand. And the title of Brother Wes's discourse, which is a baptismal discourse of sorts, is Gospel Age Contracts. Gospel Age Contracts, Brother Wes.
Thank you, Brother Bill, and a very pleasant good afternoon, brethren. Once again, I think all were here this morning, but we wish to once again bring you the love and greetings of your brethren in the Connellsville, Pennsylvania Ecclesia, some of whom are here and physically, and all of whom are here in spirit. And especially we would remember Sister Toni to you. We, like you, would prefer to be here listening to our brother Edgar Buckley, but you know the Lord had other things in mind, and He knows. The Lord knows. You know, the brethren, as we look around, are having lots of experiences, and I think this convention is a testimony to that. I think Brother Tim and I were just remarking that this is probably one of the smaller attended Wilmington conventions that at least I can remember. And I think it's a testimony to the intensity of the experiences that the brethren are having. I look just in our own ecclesia, and I see what's going on amongst the friends, and it's very notable. So I think once again, it's all in the Lord's hands, and we're glad that He is at the helm. When I received a call the other night from Brother Tim, he said he asked about coverage for Brother Edgard's remarks this afternoon. And he said, you know, we don't have any candidates at the present time. He said, I don't know if there will be any. He said, we've had one or two occasions in the past where we have not had any candidates for immersion at the Wilmington Convention. But he said, you know, the friends, so we've had a chance to poll the friends in Wilmington. And he said, you know, the friends would like to have a baptismal discourse because at this time, particularly at this time of year, even if there are no candidates, we know it's always in season for us to renew our own consecration commitment. But when you realize, friends, that that's really a significant part of the memorial feast in which we are privileged to partake, is to renew our own consecration vow. We said, how appropriate that regardless of whether there's any new candidates for immersion, how appropriate it is for each of us to renew our consecration commitments and to think about that. And to spend special time on that at this convention in preparation for the memorial feast that just lies ahead of us just by a few days. You know, our God is a God of contracts. He's a God of agreements. He's a God of covenants. You know, in virtually every age, God has extended to some of His intelligent creatures the privilege of entering into a contractual relationship with Him. We're told by the prophet that God was in a contractual relationship with Adam. We are told also that Noah had a covenant with God. We're all aware of the Abrahamic covenant, that wonderful, marvelous covenant that we look forward to coming to full fruition in due time. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Isaac inherited that covenant. He was in a covenant relationship. Jacob. Israel, of course, was in a covenant relationship, as Brother Jerry mentioned earlier today. The old law covenant. And when you think of it, eventually, the entire world of mankind will be in a covenant relationship with God. We call that, of course, the new law covenant. Also, during the gospel age, God invites certain ones to enter into a contract with Him. Our remarks, of course, will be nothing new to any of us, but just the privilege of refreshing on these wonderful scriptures that deal with consecration and commitment and having a special relationship with God are well worth considering this afternoon. Gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. You ever think of the personal nature of that scripture? who have made a covenant by sacrifice with me. Can you imagine having a personal relationship with the Creator of heaven and of all things? Now we know that this commitment, this opportunity, is limited. The Apostle says in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, he says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." We're glad that we know that this is not the only day of salvation, but it is the special day of salvation, or the day of this special salvation, we might say. But in light of the limited opportunity, we ask ourselves, what should we do? Well, for most of us here, if not all of us, we considered the words of Luke 14 probably a few years or perhaps many years ago. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 26. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" You know, as we look back on verse 26, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother," you know, becoming a disciple of the Lord does not require us to hate our father and our mother. And I know many of the friends right now are having experiences taking care of their elderly parents, and we think the Lord is pleased with that. That's assuming proper responsibility. But it is true that, relatively speaking, we love those with whom we have earthly relationships less than we love our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. Unfortunately, the word hate casts the wrong impression in this verse. But we encourage those who have responsibilities to their aged parents or to their children or to their brethren to continue to discharge those responsibilities. We believe that those are pleasing to the Lord. Well, we are admonished here to count the cost. How do we go about cost counting? Well, there's lots of ways we can answer that question. But we are being invited here to enter into a contract. Now, many of the brethren here, I know, have entered into contracts of various sorts. Some have employment contracts. Some have made contracts as they go to a realtor and list a home for sale. They enter into a contract with that. Some have purchased homes. Many here have purchased homes and signed contracts. Well, did you just sign the contract without reading it? Without considering it? No, of course not. You know, before we enter into any kind of a contract, even in this world, we count the cost, don't we? We consider what that contract involves. What does it require? What is the benefit? So, like any other proposed contract, we get a copy, we read it, we study it, we consider it, we weigh it out, we make a decision, and we make a commitment. We have prepared just a little contract for you to follow along. You don't have to sign this, but we thought it might be helpful to go down through and consider some of the scriptures that constitute what we do and what our Heavenly Father does in this contractual relationship that He has offered to us. The top of the contract reads, "Gospel Age Contract, Replacement Call Edition." We're reading some of this for the benefit of the internet and for the tapes. "Made and entered into as of this blank day of blank," whatever date that you wish to fill in, "by and between Yahweh," you know, He's the first party, He remains supreme in this relationship always, "and blank," whoever the other party might be, "in consideration of the mutual promises and covenants set forth below, the parties agree as follows." Notice that this contract is set up in two basic parts. First of all, Section A is the offer part. And over on the back, about halfway down the page, there's a typo. It says Section 2. It should say Section B. The Lord has a way of keeping us all humble in various ways. Sometimes it's through typos. You know, a contract, a bilateral contract, really requires two things. And this contractual relationship that we have the privilege of entering into with our Heavenly Father is a bilateral agreement. A bilateral agreement requires at least two parties, and there also must be an offer and an acceptance. If you don't have two parties, at least two parties, and if you don't have an offer and acceptance, you can't have an agreement. You can't have a contract, a bilateral contract. A bilateral contract is one that comes into existence through a mutual exchange of promises. Each side makes promises to the other. This gospel age contract is no different. Section A is our part in this agreement. It's the offer. It's what we are willing to do, what we are committed to do, what we are prepared to offer ourselves. Now, God here doesn't really extend an offer. We know from the Scriptures that He draws and He invites us to make a presentation or to make an offering of ourselves. He's the one that does, of course, the accepting. In Romans, the 12th chapter, we have a very familiar verse. In verse 1, Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now notice, we are privileged to make a presentation. We are privileged to make an offering, but this offering must be made not of our own selves, because we have no standing with the Heavenly Father in and of ourselves alone. It's only through our Lord Jesus, that we can make this presentation, we can make this offering of ourselves. God, of course, does the accepting. Section A reads, I, second party, hereby voluntarily offer promise and covenant through Jesus to do all of the following to the best of my ability, irreversibly and forever. First of all, we want to notice that this entering into this contractual relationship with each of us is a voluntary matter. It's not a mandate. It's not a commandment. But you know, once we enter into it, it's serious. Because now it's for life. Now it is a commitment. Now it is irreversible. It's forever. And we think this is important to emphasize and to re-emphasize to us who have entered into this contractual relationship with the Heavenly Father. Because when you look around the world today and you take inventory of the worldly spirit, what is the worldly spirit? How does it manifest itself relative to making commitments and following through with them? The world doesn't have a very good track record right now of making commitments or of fulfilling commitments. We think sometimes of the contractual relationships that have been made or that should have been made and weren't made, and then the ones that were made and were casually broken. That spirit is all around us. And this commitment stands in sharp contrast to the worldly spirit. Because this commitment once made is for life. The first part that we are offering is to replace our wills. I hereby give up my human heart, my human will, and I commit to doing Thy will. We have a beautiful text along this line in the 23rd chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Notice the thing that we are being asked to give is our hearts. What is our heart? Our heart, we know, is our aims, our hopes, our affections, our intentions, our commitments. That's our heart. It's what we are endeavoring to do. It's what we want to do. It's what we are striving to do. And let thine eyes observe my ways. Not someone else's, not the ways of the flesh, not the ways of some other person, but the ways of the Heavenly Father. You know, in one sense, we could stop right here with section A of this agreement, couldn't we? Because once we replace our wills, once we sacrifice our wills and replace that with the will of the Heavenly Father, that really takes in everything else. Everything comes within that umbrella, as it were. It really contains our entire offer and promise. But nevertheless, we think it's useful to proceed down through other parts of the commitment that we make. Sacrifice. I promise to give up every earthly hope, aim, and ambition in exchange for a spiritual life. I promise to do things differently than before. You know, we have the text brought to our attention by our Lord in Matthew, the 13th chapter. Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. The Lord here giving us one of His many parables. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Notice that this merchant man seeking goodly pearls, when he had found this one, he sold everything. What is the everything? It's all the things of this earth. It's a sacrifice, a full sacrifice of all earthly hopes, aims, ambitions, and commitments, and so on. It's giving up the earthly to attain the spiritual. And we know that the idea or the concept of sacrifice can be looked at in two different ways. In some ways, we sacrifice by engaging in avoidance. There are some things that when we make this commitment to sacrifice that we simply don't do anymore. Not bad things, but earthly good things. We simply put them aside. We don't do them anymore. So we sacrifice in a sense of avoidance. But there's another way in which we sacrifice, and it's not avoidance, but it's redirection. It's recommitment. We take the things that the Lord has given us and entrusted us with, such as our computers and our cars and our homes. Now, we don't get rid of those things, do we? No, we keep those. But now we use them not to serve self, but we now use them to serve a higher purpose, a higher cause, the cause of our Heavenly Father. Doing right. The commitment to do right, to do that which is right or just. I promise to do what is right, just, and honest, even if it is to my earthly disadvantage to do so. The Apostle gives us some very wise counsel in the 6th chapter of Romans on this point. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity. Even so now, yield your members servants to righteousness and holiness. It is true that we are in a grace arrangement. It's a very merciful arrangement. And particularly for the Jews who were under the obligations of the Old Law Covenant, this was quite a breath of fresh air to be able to come out from under the obligation and the weight of that commitment that they were not able to discharge and to come into Christ. You know, doing right is not a sacrifice. Avoiding evil speaking is not a sacrifice. But once we make a covenant of sacrifice, we must continue trying to do right, even if it is to our disadvantage. We have the words of the wise men in Proverbs, the 15th chapter, to consider along this line. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is in use, is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Now, see, I've just made a mistake in my notes. That's not the scriptures I was looking for. I was looking for the text, if anyone can help me, that says that even when we make a commitment, and that commitment turns out to be disadvantageous to us, that we are still responsible for fulfilling that commitment. Let's try that one. That's one, Brother David. It's not the one I was thinking of. That's it, Brother Bob.
15.
Oh, I'm sorry. You know, I said Proverbs, didn't I? See, the Lord has various ways of keeping us humble. Thank you, Sister Marilee. It's Psalms 15, not Proverbs. That's what happens after about 8 o'clock at night anymore. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? And who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. The part that we wanted to focus on is at the end of verse 4, when it says that he that sweareth or makes a commitment or undertakes an obligation to his own hurt. And when he realizes he's going to be hurt by this, he doesn't change. He follows through on what he says he would do. He makes good on his promises. You know, that's very contrary to the worldly spirit in our day, isn't it? Once they realize that the commitment that they made is not to their advantage, they are oftentimes quick to relieve themselves from that which they obligated themselves to do. But our commitment is to do that which is right, that which is just, that which we've committed ourselves to do. Our offer is to suffer inwardly. I promise to do that which is in the best interest of my new creature, even though it will displease my old man, my humanity. The Apostle tells us in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verse 27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." You know, the new creature and the old creature has a very unique relationship. They are both partners and enemies at the same time. Where does the new creature reside prior to spirit birth? It resides in the fleshly body, doesn't it? It's the only place that it has to reside, is in the fleshly body. But you know, Paul says in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 17, that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. This is a very odd type of partnership that we have. The Spirit versus the flesh, and the flesh versus the Spirit. You know, typically you don't engage in or enter into a partnership arrangement with somebody that you think is going to be your enemy. That's kind of odd. But that's the anomaly of this arrangement that the Heavenly Father has provided. The flesh always wants to do something else, doesn't it? When you sit down and you know that you need to study and desire to study, and what does the flesh think of? Well, you know, I didn't get the dishes done. My car hasn't been vacuumed out in a while. You know, the list goes on and on. You have trouble kind of sometimes disciplining or browbeating your body to stay there, to sit in that chair, and to get busy. You know it's the right thing to do. You know it's in the best interest of the new creature. Realizing you can't always. Certainly emergencies and things come up. But it is a constant struggle, and it is suffering, because sometimes, you know, it's so frustrating that we constantly have sometimes the same battle day after day after day with the flesh. You know, sometimes the adversary lets up on us a bit, maybe for a very short season. Sometimes the world will let us disengage for a while. But you know that flesh. Flesh is there all the time. Always there plaguing us. And sometimes it is. It does produce a measure of suffering or anxiety inwardly as we continue to do the battle. But we don't want to be weary in well-doing. We want to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold upon eternal life. That's the only way that it's gainable, is to fight the fight. And it is a fight unto death with our partner, the flesh, our temporary partner, fortunately. We also make a commitment to suffer outwardly. I promise to be an example of a believer in service, conduct, etc., and a good ambassador for Christ, even though perceived as odd by my friends and fellow workers. The Apostle Peter had some insights along this line in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 9, when he said, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Ye are a peculiar people. Now friends, we're not peculiar because we try to be peculiar. Some people in the world today try to be peculiar in the way that they dress. And I don't have to be too graphic. You've all seen it. They try to be peculiar. They try to make themselves stand out. They wish to draw attention to themselves. That's not our purpose, is it? We're not trying to draw attention to ourselves. But sometimes the drawing of attention to ourselves is the product of what we're trying to do, which is to show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness. You drove 6 hours to get to church, to sit in church for 2 days? You're odd. That's strange. Preaching the good tidings rather than striving for worldly things. That's perceived as odd. We've had a number of experiences along that line with some members of our earthly family. They simply can't understand it. And we don't expect them to. They don't have the mind of God. They don't have a spiritual mind. But they can't see striving for something that you can't feel, you can't touch, you can't see, giving that up in exchange for the earthly good things that we could have. I promise to study. I promise to stay in school and not be a dropout. I will acquaint myself with thee personally and with thy plan through study and through fellowship. We're all familiar with the text in 2 Timothy, the second chapter. Undoubtedly, most of us here, if not everyone, could recite all or at least a part of it from memory. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. As we are considering the contract that we have made with our Heavenly Father, we realize that part of that contract involves enrolling in school and staying in school. The school we know has a name and we call it the School of Christ. But friends, it's not just a place where we go to learn and to understand better. But the School of Christ is a place where we go to change. The School of Christ is the school of change. The School of Christ is the school of transformation. I'm going to date myself, and perhaps some others here can date themselves as well, but years ago, I didn't see the movie. I've never been much of a one for movies, but years ago, I'm told that there was a movie called Paper Chase. Now, after the movie, I did become interested in the TV show, and this was probably, 25 years ago? Maybe more, 30 years ago? I don't remember. But for those of you who remember the show, it was about a law school professor whose name was Kingsfield. And he was a proper stoic old gentleman, always wore a suit to class, and of course that's pretty unusual in our day and age. But he was very strict, a very strict disciplinarian. And when you went to his class, you went there to learn, and there was no funny business. And Professor Kingsfield said, and he taught contract law. And he said, when you come into my classroom, he says, you come in with a skull full of mush. And he said, and if you survive, he says, you'll leave here thinking like a lawyer. And you know, I think that parallel, that experience, that anecdote applies well to our situation. Because when we enter into the school of Christ, we come in with a skull full of earthly mush in our heads, in our minds. And if we are faithful, we know that He is faithful that promised. We know that He will bring us off victorious if we are faithful. But if we are faithful, we will leave the school of Christ thinking like a saint. We will leave the school of Christ thinking like God Himself. Can you imagine the prospect of thinking like God? Practice. I promise to be a practicing Christian and not just an armchair Christian. We have the words of the Apostle James in the first chapter, verse 22, when he says, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." We are to be doers of the word. And this reminds us a little bit of going to the gymnasium and doing, in today's parlance, reps. How many reps did you do at the gym today? Repetitions. Practice. Repeating over and over. We need repetition. We need practice. We need to practice being a Christian. Practice following in the footsteps of our Master. Practice thinking like Him and behaving to the best of our ability like Him. Because it's only by practice, repetition, that we can come off victorious. Years ago, I had a a music instructor, and his name was Hoover, Walter Hoover. And my brother Dwayne remembers him. Very strict disciplinarian. He didn't care if he had any students. He didn't need any of us. If you came there, it's because you wanted to be there. And he didn't keep you because he needed the income, because he didn't need the income. The only way he would keep you is if you really manifested the proper interest in learning music. He was there to teach, but only if you were there desiring to learn. And he had a lot of anecdotes, and one of the anecdotes that he shared one day obviously has stuck with me, and I'm going back probably 30 years. And the idea was the importance of practice. And not just practice once in a while, but it was practice daily. He says, you know, I think this happened after I hadn't practiced for a few days, and it was pretty apparent to him. He says, you know, if you don't practice for one day, you know it. He says, if you don't practice for 2 days in a row, he says, both you and your immediate family know it. And he says, you know, if you don't practice for 3 days in a row, he said, the whole world's going to know it. And I think that's true. If we don't practice our Christianity, if we don't practice following in the footsteps of the Master daily to the very best of our ability, it is going to become apparent to us and eventually to others. Practice. Practice being a Christian, a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. I promise to help others. I promise to reach out and help others, especially my brethren. The Lord gave us a new commandment, didn't He? In John, the 13th chapter, verse 34. John 13, 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. What is this love? The Apostle John tells us in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Laying down our lives, sacrificing our time, our energies, sometimes our emotions. I've seen brethren being willing to engage themselves to help other brethren, and by doing that, they have taken on an enormous emotional load, which is sometimes much more weighty than a physical load. Laying down our lives for the brethren. There are many ways to do that. Sometimes just being a good listener is a way that we can lay down our lives for the brethren. Praying, attending meetings. Friends, there are many ways. And I know we've all of us have already found many ways to lay down our lives, our lifetime and our energy for the brethren. But I think one of the things, particularly at this time of year, that becomes very useful to us along this line is something that the Apostle gives us in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 12. Colossians 3:12. He says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Having that forgiving spirit, both forbearing one another and forgiving one another. You know, sometimes we do have to forbear one another. You know, the word forbear there literally means to put up with. And sometimes we do have to, quote, put up with each other. The more we get to know each other, the more we see or have a tendency to see the beams in their eye. You know, sometimes we start missing the splinters. Excuse me, we see the splinters in their eye and we kind of miss the beams in our own eye. But we do need to have, and we desire to have, that forbearing spirit. That spirit of understanding that, yes, my brethren have faults. They have shortcomings. They have imperfections. And so do I. And I have this forgiving spirit for those and for other things as well. Solicit help. I will not try to fulfill my part of this contract on my own, but will seek help from Thee. And I will seek forgiveness for my sins and shortcomings. We're all familiar with the text of coming boldly in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. You know, when we think about it, we ask ourselves the question, we know that we need help. But you know, that's not doing anything more than what our Master did. Because He also asked for help, didn't He? We think about His experiences in the Garden of Gethsemane. He went to the Father there, and certainly at other times. And He asked for help. He asked for assistance. Jesus did not try to be, as they say in common parlance, macho man. He needed help. And He stayed in touch with the Father to obtain that help. And we are counseled, friends, to do the same thing. To never believe that we can do it on our own. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. You know, we might think that we are being very strong in our experiences. Thinking that we are being very strong in our own strength in our experiences. But that's the very occasion when which the Apostle says that perhaps we are in the greatest danger of falling. Let's always remember that we can come to the throne of grace and we can solicit help and obtain help in time of need. Our Master is in the yoke with us. He's our fellow, our yoke fellow, our co-laborer in that yoke. Faith. I commit right now to do anything that Thou ask me to do, including those things that Thou may not reveal to me until sometime in the future. Now that can be a little scary part, can't it? We're committing to do something or to try to do something that we don't even know what it is. But that's what our Heavenly Father asks us to do. He calls it faith. The substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. He asks us to commit to following Him wherever He might lead. Psalms chapter 32, verse 8. And I believe that this verse was already read earlier today. But it's worth repeating. Psalms chapter 32, verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. You know, even Jesus didn't know all at the outset of everything that would be asked of Him. Certainly He had faith. And we have these same experiences too, don't we? The Heavenly Father leads us in paths in which we never envisioned ourselves at the time that we made our commitment to Him. You know, I think of a friend of mine who actually is an employee of a company that we do work for. And this fellow has really probably the next best thing to the patience of Job of anyone who I've ever seen. His wife has crippling medical conditions. This man still works full-time and takes care of his wife himself every day. And I think of the time, undoubtedly, that Tom and Cheryl entered into that marriage contract, that Tom didn't see himself working full-time and taking care of almost an invalid wife And she has been almost invalid, almost their entire marriage. It happened at a very early age in their marriage. But you know, we shouldn't fear that the Heavenly Father is going to ask us to do something that we are not able to do. We trust Him too much to do that. And plus, we're given the assurance in Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 1, that all we are being asked to do, all we will ever be asked to do, is only a reasonable service. The Heavenly Father asks nothing of us that's unreasonable or that's beyond the reach of our ability or our faith. We know that He will not leave us nor forsake us. He is there with us. You know, every contract has benefits, and every contract has penalties. If you fulfill the contract, you get the benefit of the agreement. But if you don't fulfill the terms of the contract, most, if not all, agreements have what's called default provisions. Those are the penalties. In this contract, there are two penalties. If I partially default by failing to voluntarily complete my sacrifice, I will be forced to some degree to do so, but I will forfeit the chief prize for which I entered into this agreement. And B, if I fully default by voluntarily returning to a sinful life or by denying the ransom my Lord gave for me, I will perish entirely. Well, there are other parts of this offer. That's item 12 on your list. I also promise, friends, you can fill in many other parts of this. These were 1 through 11, obviously, was just kind of a sampling. But let's talk about the signatures. You know, first of all, we sign on. But you know, again, we can't offer this ourselves. And so we have a co-signature. We have a co-signer on our contract. And our co-signer is our Lord Jesus. Because we know we make the presentation to Him, and He co-signs with us. He's there with us to help us to fulfill this commitment. Section B is the acceptance. I, Yahweh, promise that if I accept your offer through Jesus and if you continue to fulfill your end of the bargain, I will be faithful in doing all of the following. And really what our Heavenly Father commits to us in this contractual relationship really falls in two broad categories. He first of all gives us a present reward. In the first epistle of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, we're assured that God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. We know that. And in this faithfulness, He commits to give us certain things now. And if faithful, we get certain things later. He first of all commits that He will give us of His Spirit. He will reveal His mind to us. Marvelous. He commits to protecting us, to developing our character, and bringing us gradually into the likeness of His Son. He commits to training us and disciplining us, but never too harshly, never too severely. He commits right now to help us over our difficulties if we ask. And yes, He will forgive us through Christ if we ask. But there's also the future reward. He's committed to making us a full partner with His Son Jesus. Appreciated Brother Ed mentioning earlier today the term, the Greek term from which the word fellowship is often translated, the word koinonia. It means partnership, partnering with Christ. He promises us a job forever. The first job we know is to bring all of the willing and obedient back into harmony with the Heavenly Father. But that's not going to be the end of it. I remember Brother Lorenz years ago, he said, you know, once you're done with that, he says, what do you think is going to happen? He says, you think the Lord's going to pension you off? It was a good question. And of course, the Lord is not going to pension us off. We will have employment on the highest possible level for all eternity. Well, there are other parts to the reward as well, but they, as we said, fall basically into the present reward and future reward category. And now that we've read this proposed gospel age contract, what do? Well, we go back and we renew our commitment that we have made. And we go back and reread the text that's already been read today in Matthew, the 20th chapter, verse 22, where Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Friends, as we partake this year in the memorial emblems and partake of that wonderful feast, we are once again renewing the answer that we have given to this question. Are ye able? Are ye mentally able? Are you prepared? Do you have the mental resolve, the strength of mind, the mental fortitude to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? Well, Lord, I've read the contract and I am now counted the cost and I'm willing to drink of the cup that Jesus drank. I'm willing to commit myself or recommit myself to Thee through my Redeemer, and I'm prepared to sign and re-sign this contract. And so what does God do? He personally accepts or rejects our contract. How do we know if the Lord has accepted our contract? The Apostle tells us in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 16. He says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Does our mind, our hopes, our aims, our intentions agree with God's mind? You know, a worldly spirit is one that not only engages in evil speaking, for example, but seems to delight in spreading evil and uncomplimentary things about others. That's the worldly spirit. But what's the Lord's spirit? The Lord's spirit is speak evil of no man, to do good unto all as we have the opportunity. And so when we see what the Lord's word is, what His spirit is, to do good unto all and to speak evil of no man, if our spirit were desirous, not that we don't trip up, we do trip up, we do speak evil. James tells us how difficult the tongue is to control. And everyone here has experienced personally, probably many times over, the difficulty of controlling that little member called the tongue. And so we do fail. But that's not what we're talking about here. That our spirit is our willingness. It's where our heart is. It's our desire. It's our hope. It's not how many times that we trip up. It's what we're striving for. That's our spirit. And if our spirit is to strive to speak evil of no man, then our spirit, in this one example, is in harmony and bears witness with the Lord's Spirit. Well, friends, we have come to the end of our lesson. And we encourage each of us as we approach next Friday to not only partake of and to remember and appreciate more deeply, hopefully, than ever before, the great sacrifice, that great offering for sin that's been made on our behalf. And we also encourage each of us to renew our contractual commitment to be dead with Him, that we may live with Him, and to suffer with Him, that we might reign with Him. Amen.
Thank you very much, Brother Wes. So, to how many in the audience were the conditions on this contract brand new? Good, no hands. Then we will close with hymn number 33 and ask Brother Wes to close with prayer.